Well, Crossway Church has never really been a typical church plant. If you, some of you, probably my majority of you, this building doesn't even ring true to you. But this was Salmon Creek Elementary, and this was a photo of our first worship service there, believe it or not. And most people will tell you that when you plant a church, the stats are that the people that you attract tend to be the age and the life demographic of the church planter and his family, and younger. Well, thankfully, that has never been the case at Crossway, and from the very beginning, we have always had a good mix of all ages, including a lot of our older members. And if you talk to people like the Drogues or the Venheises, they made a conscious effort to be a part of our church because they knew that we really needed them, even if it meant sacrificing maybe their own preferences and that. And so it's kind of a bittersweet day for me as we think about that because we have lost Dave and Jay. But yet, I think it's been a really important thing for us. It set the tone for this church. They set the tone of service and a heart of warmth and embracing with their presence. And I think it's important that churches don't just fit one demographic. We are called to be the family of Christ, and so we should have people from a variety of different backgrounds and in a variety of different life stages and ages in a church. And I'm thankful that that's the way that God has really knit our family here together. It's been cool. I don't know if you've noticed it, but last week I was there and our nursery was completely full. We do have that variety. But today we're going to continue our sermon series here on Titus, and we turn our attention in the last couple of weeks. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was one of the main leaders of the church, wrote a letter to his pastoral protege named Titus, who he left on the island of Crete to help him take care of some situations, to help him develop and plant and strengthen the churches that were started there. And in the first couple of weeks, we saw that he is really interested and taught us the importance of knowing the truth and communicating that truth. And one of the ways that we do that is by having elders who are in charge with shepherding the flock. And we saw last week that one of their jobs, especially when we are in a culture that does not necessarily mimic what Christianity is or the ethos and the teachings of Christ, that they're going to have to refute false doctrines. And so we saw the importance of that. Well, today he's going to shift his attention and not just speak to the elders and the importance of that, but rather speak to the different segments of the church. Now, we could easily go from 2, 1, all the way through 10, where because he speaks to five different groups: older men, older women, younger women, and slaves in that situation. But we're going to break it down into different categories. And so today we're going to focus on the first three verses and his words to older men and women. Now, on this one, I'll let you self-identify where you want to fit in this age group, whether you want to consider yourself older or not. But the reality is it's not necessarily about age as much as about spiritual maturity. And we can be really old and spiritually immature, and we can be really young and more spiritually mature. But you'll see that no matter where you're at, you are always older than someone. Even if you are only in junior high or high school, you have younger ones that are looking up to you. And so I think even though it's geared towards older men and women, and that's who he's isolated here, that I think it's a passage that should apply to all of us no matter what stage of life that we're in. So if you want to turn with me into your Bibles, Titus 2 verses 1 through 3 is where we'll find ourselves. You can follow along on the notes. They are there on the YouVersion app. But this is the word of the Lord. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they should live, not be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Now, as I said in the introduction, Paul started off the letter by telling Titus that it is important for us to know what sound doctrine is. Now, usually when we think of the word teach and when we think of the word doctrine, a lot of us think really heady thing. You know, that's the stuff that they teach you in seminary. That's why you have to take the doctrinal class, the theology class. And in some senses, that's true. When Paul talks about sound doctrine, he is talking about the things that we teach, the ideas that we have. He's talking about knowledge that we have in our brains. And we saw that in Titus 1, verses 10 through 11, where the elders were charged with silencing those who are teaching false doctrine and refuting it and preparing the people so they could be able to figure out what the truth is and what it isn't. But if we think that sound doctrine is all head knowledge and has nothing to do with our behavior, then we really have fallen into the trap of the Pharisees. And what we see in this passage is that Paul really says that sound doctrine is a combination of two things, the knowledge of the truth and Christ-like behavior. We see that in verse 1 where he says, however, you must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. So he's saying that sound doctrine should have an impact on our everyday lives. That sound doctrine is much of our head knowledge as it is our heart attitudes and our character. That in fact, our doctrine should have an influence on our everyday lives. That's why we called our sermon series Everyday Theology. And even this passage right here hints at the fact that Christ-like behavior is learned best in everyday life from mature mentors. Titus 2:1, it says it right there, that you, however, must teach. Now, when we think of that word teach, we often think of, you know, didactic kind of language, like somebody sitting in front of a classroom and teaching on a whiteboard or maybe even here preaching. But that word teach actually just is the word speak in everyday life. And so there's an aspect that if we want to grow in our Christian faith, it's not just about having knowledge, but rather doing life together as a community of believers with our lives intertwined. And that it's in that interaction of everyday talk that we learn what it's like to be more like Christ. And we put our theology into practice. And this is really what we're called to do. This is the attitude that we're supposed to have. Head knowledge alone is not biblical wisdom. That is the point that he's trying to make. I don't know about you, but I've been seeing a lot of my ads on Hulu and those kind of things from AT&T where it says, just okay is not okay. Have you seen those? They're kind of humorous. There's somebody going in for surgery, and the doctor walks through the hall and says, hey, it's okay. I just got back, got my license again. I should be able to do this surgery. I haven't done it in a while, but you'll be okay. And the tagline is, okay is not okay. Just okay is not okay, right? Or there's a tattoo artist who is going to about do this major thing with the needle, and he says, hey, I've never really done this before. It's okay. And they say, just okay is not okay. And I think there's also one where they're translating, trying to close a business deal. Those are the ones I've seen. But the point is, just okay isn't okay. And I think what Paul is saying to Titus and to us here today is that head knowledge alone is not biblical wisdom. Knowledge alone, doctrine alone, is not true doctrine. It's not just that. It's more than that. I think about this. You and I, if we were going to jump on an airplane, we wouldn't want a pilot who just knows a lot about airplanes and has read 30 books. We wouldn't feel comfortable with that. We want the pilot who's flown lots, who has had somebody sit next to him in the pilot seat, making sure that he knows what he's doing for us to feel secure. Same thing for a surgeon. If we want a surgeon, we want somebody who hasn't just read a lot about books, can't quote all these little terms and speak all kinds of medical jargon. No, we want somebody who's actually performed the surgery over and over again, who is mentored and tutored and had somebody take them under their wing to show that it's not just theoretical knowledge, but practical knowledge. That's really what we want. That's why we have things like the trades where they actually have apprenticeship programs where you have to do a journeyman spot where you have to work underneath someone. And what we forget sometimes is that the Christian life is that way, that you and I are going to learn most from other people investing in our lives and sitting underneath them. Now, we may not have an official apprenticeship program, to where you have somebody and say, hey, will you be a mentor? But informally, we often have those kind of relationships. I want you to think about that. Who are you apprenticing under? Who are you doing life with so they can learn from your Christ-like example? or from their Christ-like example. I want you to think about this. In my own life, I can tell you about four or five different people at key times in my life, whether it be I was in college and trying to figure out my calling, whether it was as an engineer trying to figure out what it meant to be a Christian engineer, and then my transition to youth ministry, where I had people who I looked up to, and they wouldn't have considered themselves maybe an official mentor, but they spoke into my life and they had a positive influence. They showed me what it was like to be a true Christian and not caught up in the hypocrisy when I was in college, when I was frustrated with the church, wondering, is grace really real, or is everybody fake and just judgmental? But that person named Dan showed me that you can struggle and wrestle and still be true to the faith. And showed me this awesome kind of blending of truth and grace and speaking the truth in love. I can tell you there are pastors who spoke into my life and have played that mentoring role and that God used in key moments. Those kind of people, those kind of relationship is what Paul is really challenging us to think about here this week, that we have those kind of relationships. And so I want you to think about this. Who is it that you're looking up to? Who is it that you want to emulate, that you want to be like? And even if you're older, you still have people that you can shoot for and strive for. But the point that he's making here is that more mature Christians are called to set the tone for the church. And I want you to think about that. I think Crossway Church is the way that we are here today because our more mature members were willing to sacrifice themselves. I remember when Dave and Kathy, I went and talked to them at their membership meeting, and many of you may not have even known Dave and Kathy, but they were they had a unique relationship. Kathy grew up Catholic, and Dave grew up CRC, and they would literally go to Catholic Mass on Saturday. And when we started our services, we were on Sunday night. They would go to a church in Portland on Sunday morning, and then they would hang out with us and worship with us on Sunday night. And after the first year, we made the decision to ditch the evening service only and move to the morning. And I thought for sure that we were going to lose Dave and Kathy because they were too plugged into their church in Portland. But they stuck with us. And I remember when we started membership and I asked them about it, why did you make that decision to come? And Dave said, well, it was a no-brainer. You needed us more. They literally gave up hanging out with all their friends that they had been with for years and came and hung out at Crossway because we were exactly what they wanted in a church, but because they saw a need and they knew that we needed them. And you know what? We did. We needed them. And I'm so thankful they were. I think of even Jay and Nella, and I know that when they came, there were times where the worship wasn't what they quite were expecting or those kind of things, but they knew that we needed them. And all of Jay set the tone in this church for being a warm place. If you think Crossway is a warm and inviting place, it's probably because Jay was one of the people who had the gift of just coming up to you and shaking your hand and building a relationship with you. And whether you were the youngest kid or older, he would try and find a commonality with you, and he would keep that relationship going because he cared. And it was the simple ways like that that an older generation has the ability to set the tone. And so I want you to think about this, that you, in your interaction here at this church, and even with your interaction with those younger than you, have the ability to set the tone for the church or your group of friends or your family or all those spheres of influence. And it's our responsibility for those of us who are more mature, not just by age, but spiritually mature, that we take that, that we have the ability through our actions to either set the tone for Crossway in a positive direction or in a negative one. More mature Christians have the ability to set the tone. And so I want you to think about that. What kind of a tone are you setting in your greeting time? Are you hanging out with just your group of people, or are you reaching out and going to talk to the new people like Jay and Dave were so good at? When you have your free time, are you worried about your own kind of hobbies and interests, or are you reaching out and trying to deepen your relationships with others? What's your attitude towards those who are younger than you? Are you encouraging them and trying to build them up, or are you more critical? Because depending on what your attitude is as a more mature believer, that will set the tone for this church. And I think that we're at a pretty unique spot here as a church with kind of the passing of the guard in 2019, where some of our older members have passed away and we miss them, where we as a new guard of people have the opportunity to set the tone. And so I think that Paul's words here should speak truth to us, and it should challenge us to think about what kind of a tone are we setting? Are we setting a positive example or not? Are we reaching out? Are we being warm and inviting? Are we encouraging or are we critiquing? Are we coming alongside of people or are we pointing them down? And I want to say, you're going to hear me say this a couple of times, I'm thankful for the people of this church. Matter of fact, it's fitting that we're talking about the ADA project here, because if you only knew how much work was done here during the week by our older members and our retired members, you'd be shocked. They selflessly served this church to get these projects done, and they are setting the tone for that in a positive way. But I think it's important for us to say and to think about this in this passage here, to say, what kind of a tone are we setting for this church? And so I want you to see here that Paul first focuses on the older men. And again, it's not necessarily just that you're older. I mean, there's an age and there's some debate about how old they think. Anywhere between their 50s and 60s. But I think the heart of it is typically where that word is used. But I think the heart of it isn't age. It is more spiritually mature. And again, we are always more spiritually mature than other people behind us. And so I think these words still speak to us today. And there's four things that he says that older men need to work on. These are the characteristics that if they want to have sound doctrine, it's not just knowing the Bible, it is knowledge, it is knowing doctrine, but these are the qualities that they should exude. These are the attitudes that they should have towards especially the younger people in the church. And the first one is temperate. Now, I don't know about you, but temperate's not a word I use very often, right? I don't know if that would even come up in my normal vocabulary. But the idea that they have here is sober in thought or clear-minded. Matter of fact, this word can actually mean sober in the sense of not being affected by alcohol. But the idea that they have here is being clear-headed, that you don't let the impulses just control you, that you don't let kind of fleeting thoughts have this kind of control of your mind, but that you have a clear vision of where things should be. You see the big picture. And that you don't get caught up in every little thing or moved in every different direction by a whim. No, you can kind of have this ability to sort things out and to figure out what truth is and what lies are, what's just a visceral emotional reaction and what really needs to be addressed. They have this kind of sober ability. And so if we want to grow in sound doctrine, this is one of the things that we need to work on, this ability. It's not something that happens overnight. It's something that's developed. The other characteristic is worthy of respect. The demeanor and actions deserve admiration. Now, I don't know, some of you have older texts, older versions, and you may have seen that this word is translated as grave, and the word before it is sober. Now, I don't know, I remember when I first read a passage like this, if I heard grave and sober, I would think like the most boring people in the world. Ones that kind of walk around, you know, with this frown and frumpiness on their face. Maybe you kind of know people like that. Like, I've had people in my neighborhood. That's kind of the way they are. Like, as a kid, I was scared to go near their house because you knew that you were going to get the glare, right? Don't walk on that neighbor's yard because he's grave and sober. He's paying attention. That's not the attitude here. The attitude is that there you need to be worthy of respect. And grave means more of this attitude of there's a weightiness to them. There's a weightiness to them that you can tell that person in the way that they interact with others is really, there's something different about them. There's something there. There's a depth of character. There's a sense of who they are that you know has happened through the forges of life. And oftentimes that weightiness only happens through going through all kinds of ups and downs in life, but there's something there that is worthy of their respect. It implies that there's a relationship, that they aren't isolated and hanging out with their own social crowd and just doing their own thing, but rather that they're engaged with the younger generation and those that are more immature than them. They don't isolate. Rather, a sign of maturity and a sign of true doctrine is that you don't isolate and just hang out with your own social crew. Rather, you engage those who are more immature, who don't have as much Christian life experience as you, and you view that as your calling. And people who are that way, there is this weightiness to them that we respect. And so this is one of the things that Paul says to Timothy, that he needs to teach the older men to be. The third category is self-controlled. We all have impulses. We all have emotions. We all have these things. And we have a choice on whether or not we're going to control them or not. Now, I have many experiences where I still don't have my impulses under control and that. But I can tell you that there are many times where I've sat in a meeting or I've sat in different things and I said, I know that when I was 25 years old, I got myself in a world of hurt because I thought I had to fight every battle. I remember when I had my ordination exam, there was a question and I answered the question and then there's all these other side talk. And I can remember sitting there going, 5 years ago when I first started being a youth pastor, I'd have to rebut everybody, right? And prove how I'm right. And this time I just kept my mouth shut. I kept my impulse under control. Now, I don't always do that, but hopefully that happens over time, that you learn that you don't have to give in to every impulse, that everything doesn't have to be rebutted, that you don't have to do everything, but rather there's a sense of kind of control that you learn to kind of let certain things go. Maybe that's not as big of a deal as it used to be, and some are more important, and you spend more time on that. But this is the kind of way that he describes that we need, that older men need to be. They need to be self-controlled. They have to have their impulses under control. And then the last set is actually one whole phrase, sound, which just means healthy, in, and he composes three different things. It's a triad of words. The first one is their faith, he says. They need to be sound in faith, which means that their relationship with God has to be healthy. Now, we all go through ups and downs. If you think that the Christian life is all about those mountaintop experiences, don't be shocked when you hit a valley. Because we just don't sit in that kind of emotional kind of high place all the time. And so there are ups and downs. And oftentimes it's in the valleys that we see the depth of our relationship, because we show that our faith with God can stand. And even when we don't know what's happening around us and our world is shattering and shaking, we're going to trust in what the Bible teaches us. And we're going to trust that actually our faith isn't about us. It's about God working in our life anyway. And there's a security there. But what he says is that the older people, the older men especially, should be sound in their faith. They should be healthy in their relationship with God. But it should also be healthy in their love. It should be not only in their relationship with God, but this healthy relationship with Christ and with God displays itself with healthy relationships with others. And so we can't just say, well, I have my relationship with God fine, and I'll just, you know, not worry about these other people. No, no. What Paul says to Titus is he needs to teach the older men to have a healthy relationship with God and to have a healthy relationship with others. It's critical. And so how we treat other people, how we interact with them, the love that we actually have for people, you know, that we're not so self-centered and it's like all about me. That's what caused some of our older generation to make the choices that they made. They were willing to sacrifice themselves. Why? Because they loved God and they loved other people. And so they weren't clinging to their own ideas, but were willing to sacrifice their own kind of security, their own relationships, their own simple things for the good of the church. And I think that shows a healthy faith and a healthy love. The last thing, though, is endurance. It's their ability to weather the storms. Again, life is hard. If you haven't figured that out yet, it will just wait a couple years, okay? I mean, it's not a matter of if we suffer, but when. And when we suffer, we show our true colors as people. We show our true colors in our faith with God. And what we see is that Paul says we need to teach people to learn how to weather those storms well. And they need to show that they can do it healthy. Now, healthy doesn't mean that you just go through, you know, a difficult thing and act like it doesn't really have any effect on you or it doesn't really bother you or, you know, you kind of walk around in the stoic way. No, relating and wrestling through difficult things means you ask the hard questions. God, why are you doing this? Why are you teaching it? But there's this constant interaction with God through all of it. There's this healthy relationship. There's this love towards other people and this ability to endure. This is what older men are called to do. And again, I said it before, but I'm going to say it again. I want to thank the older men, more mature men of this church for the attitudes that they have and for the work that they do. Crossway Church is the way that it is today because of the road that you've given us, because of the course that you've set, your willingness to sacrifice, your willingness to create a warm and inviting place. And so I want to thank you for that. And so, but it's important for us that as we move forward, that we think about this. What kind of a tone are we setting? Well, Paul says these are the kind of things we need to focus on. These are the kind of things that are important, especially if you're an older man. And even if you aren't an older man, if you're these kind of attitudes are good to have, even if you are a junior high kid and trying to figure out how to navigate life. But Paul turns his attention to also talk about the older women. Again, I'm talking about more spiritually mature women as well. And he says in verse 3, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Now, this phrase likewise there implies that there's some crossover, okay? It's not like these are just the things that the men need to deal with, and these are just the things that the women need to deal with. No. There's crossover here. I showed you a Venn diagram, you know, the two circles last week about how Christ or church interacts with culture. Well, it's the same thing here. Matter of fact, if you look at this list of all the qualities that we're going to look at from 2, 1 through 10, and you compare them to the qualifications of elders in Titus and also in Timothy, I have a whole chart that I saw in my notes that it's amazing how much carryover there is. And so really what he's calling us to do is that we all need to be living in a good, everyday, Christ-like behavior. This is the goal of all of us. So there's some carryover here, but I want you to see the words that they choose here. That he says, again, he highlights four things that women need to older women should work on and strive towards. The first one is reverent. Now, this phrase here means to be fitting of a holy person. Matter of fact, the Greek phrase highlights kind of almost one who's working in the temple. That's kind of the connotation that it has. That people see you, and right away they see that there's something different about you. There's something more mature and more Christ-like in you. This is the kind of calling that we're called to do. And so there's something just in the attitude around you that they say that. And I don't know about you guys, but there are ladies that's they're just saints, you know? Men too, but when you spend time with them, there's just a warmth there. There's just a depth there that you're just attracted to. You just want to hang out with them because you know they're going to feed you. You know that they're going to be supportive. They know they're going to be that grandma figure to you, even if you don't have any grandmas around you. And they have that ability to kind of impact your life in a positive way. This is what Paul wants our older, more mature ladies to be that kind of a person. And so this is the calling there. The second thing is actually a prohibition. It says not prone to gossip or slander. I don't know about you. I got to watch this in my own life. Like sometimes the older you get, you know, you can go two ways. You can become more aware of your own brokenness, and so you're more gracious to people. That's actually what we should be, okay? Because we understand our own failures. We have our huge list of all the ways that we failed. And so because of that, we are more gracious to people. But sometimes it can go the other way, and we can fight that kind of attitude, where we kind of look down on people, we kind of judge their life, and we spend some time doing that. And what Paul says to Titus is you need to teach the ladies not to be gossips, not to slander, to create that gracious atmosphere where people can bring their true concerns, reveal their true self, because they know it's not going to be spread to everyone, or that they're not going to be put down. Now, sometimes the older ladies are going to have to speak some hard truths. Like, we'll see that's actually, they're called to teach the young ladies here. That's the last thing. But that they're not going to be afraid that it's going to go everywhere, or that they're going to be put down just for the sake of being put down. Rather, that there's not gossiped about or slandered, and that we don't have idle chit-chatter. That's the kind of thing that Paul says, that as we grow older, that we need to be not have these kind of silly conversations that don't really produce anything, rather that we encourage one another and we promote them in that way. So that's one of the things that Paul says that older ladies need to exemplify if they want to show sound doctrine. The last one is that they not get drunk or addicted to wine. Now, hey, we saw this category in the elders as well, so it's not like it's just the ladies that this is a prohibition to. The elders had that same thing, but he says it here, that you're not called to get drunk or addicted to wine. Now, we see that this is a prohibition all throughout Scripture to everyone, but it's one we need to be careful of, and he needs to highlight here for the ladies. And I don't know why he highlights it. I mean, I'm not even going to try and speculate it there. Maybe there were ladies that were getting drunk, and he needed to speak against it. That's why he did. But the reality is that he's saying that as you grow in your maturity, that this is one thing you need to put to death. It can be inviting sometimes, you know, alcohol, where it lets you lessen your inhibitions, and you can kind of feel like you're freer and all of that. But it goes against what he taught even in the first part of this verse about being sober-minded and control. And again, I want to just highlight what I said before. The biblical definition of drunkenness isn't, you know, blackout drunk. That's, you know, it's not that. No, it's more like what we see on our advertisement. It's that buzz feeling where you lose control and where you can feel that your senses and your ability to control your mind is being limited, and you aren't having that kind of control that it used to be. That's the spot there. And so what Paul says is, look, if you want to be more mature, if you want to grow, that one of the things you need to do is to stay in control and to not let your mind be taken over by alcohol, to not have it be this thing that controls your life. Now, there's addictions and all those kind of things, and those are tough to fight, whether you're a guy or a gal. And so if you're struggling with alcoholism, let us know. We'd love to come alongside you and point you in the right direction. But I want you to see that this is the idea of not letting your inhibitions go just because using alcohol to do that, that you stay under control. This is something that Paul says. And the last thing that we see is that older ladies are called to teach what is good to younger ladies. You see here the same kind of thing that we saw with worthy of respect, that it's the job of the older ladies to teach the younger ladies, that life needs to be modeled. And I don't know, I mean, I can tell you that I have seen how, I mean, we have ladies who do this. We have ladies that informally take people into their homes and just hang out with them, invite them over, they make meals together, or they study the Bible, or they do life together. And they purposely choose ladies who are in a younger state of their life because, you know what, being a mom is hard. Being a single gal in our world is hard. And it's hard. I mean, and we have all kinds of questions. And we need people who are willing to speak truth. And sometimes it's just saying, you know what, you're right. The twos, you think they're bad. The threes are even worse, right? And so if you can just get through the threes, like, that's great. Or yeah, you know what? It is hard being a mom where you're pulled in all these different directions and it feels like you don't have any private time. You're right, that's hard. There's a powerful thing just to name it. And this is the job of our older ladies, to come alongside our younger ladies and come along and support them and say, hey, I know it's hard, but here, keep up the good fight. I know that culture is telling you that you should do all these kinds of different things when it comes to relationships, if you're dating and those things, but don't buy into that lie. Like, it's not the good thing in the long run. All these kinds of things, these are the ability that our older ladies have the ability to speak into the younger lady's life because people know you've been through it. You've gone through it. And you know what it's like to go through those ups and those downs. And so it's important that our older ladies teach our younger ladies. That's what Paul says. And we're going to look at the things that they're called to do in next week when we look at what Paul says to the younger men and the younger ladies. But I want to, again, just take this back to you and think about this. No matter what, whether you consider yourself mature and old, whether you have gray hair or you don't, all of us have somebody who is more immature and younger behind us, right? I mean, how many of us have told our oldest kids, and I was the oldest, so I got told this all the time, Brad, you're setting an example for your brother and sister, right? right? What kind? I mean, that's the like the go-to question. What kind of an example are you setting for your brother and sister? Because whether I realized it or not, my little siblings were going to follow my example. And really what Paul is saying here as a loving father figure to the church is, older men and older women, what kind of an example are you setting to those behind you? And he wants us to realize that we have a power, okay? I know this is a pretty heavy list, and let's be honest, none of us are going to live up to this thing. We are all going to fail. But what he's saying is, the more that we strive to do this, that we have the power to create a Christian community that is what it's called to be, a light to the world around us and a source of encouragement and strength to those inside of it. And we have the ability to set the tone. It's not just the elder's job. It's not just the pastor's job. It's just not somebody else's job who isn't us. That all of us have the responsibility to set the tone for the kind of church we're going to be and that God has called us to be. And that you, whether you're in high school or college or junior high or 10 years old or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80, all have the ability to set the tone for those who are younger than you. And you have that opportunity to speak truth into their lives and to reveal that. And that we can harness that for good. And again, I want to thank the older men and the older ladies who do that well here at Crossway. Because you achieved the goal of what we're trying to do. And there's a reason why Paul is commanding the church to do this. And he says at the end of 2:10, he says, so that in every way they may make the teaching about God our Savior known. Sorry, I cut off the known. But they can display it. That is the point. That we can display Christ. And what we see is there is a world watching us. There's a world here in the church. There's a world outside of it. And the more that we can exemplify those things, the more that we can show them that, yeah, our truths that we hold on to may be completely foreign to the culture around us. How we go about relating to one another, whether it be dating or in our marriages, or whether it be about how we hold on to these things like the exclusivity of Christ and believing that Jesus is the only way, they may seem judgmental and different and kind of narrow-minded to you, but they're the truth and they shape every aspect of our lives. And when we show that our lives are different, then we show the impact that Christ's grace has had. And one of the best ways we can do is not by putting on a facade and acting like we exemplify this whole list. Because guess what? We don't. Sometimes the best thing we can do, the way that we can show that we have been impacted by the love, that we are working in all these areas, is by admitting when we fail and being quick to ask for forgiveness. But the goal in all of this is not that we promote ourselves. It's not that we present ourselves in this great way to puff ourselves up and show the world how great we are. No. The goal of all of this is that we display Christ. That's why Paul is saying it. And so what we say here and what we see here is that you and I have a great opportunity and weight that we can set the tone not only for Crossway Church, but for the entire, our spheres of influence, our workplace, our school, our community, our neighborhoods, and we can show them that our relationship with Christ makes us live in a different way. And it gives us a weightiness and a love and a caringness that maybe others don't have. Why? Because God embraced us in our broken state and loved us in exactly that. He worked in our hearts and drew us to faith. And it's through the work of his Holy Spirit that he is empowering us to even have a chance. Well, we can do this because of God's Spirit, but this is what empowers us to do, right? His Spirit is what empowers us to live out these things. It's not ourselves and our own brokenness. And so we have that opportunity. And so today, I want you to think about those two questions that I raised in the very beginning. Who is it that you're looking towards, that you want to model your life after? Be calculated about that. Think about, hey, I want to spend time with that person. I want to hang out with them so that I can learn from them. But also, who is it that you're mentoring? Who is it that you're taking under your wing and that you are displaying Christ to them? Because this is what Paul calls us to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you. Lord, I thank you for the godly men and women that you've put in our lives. Lord, I thank you for the leadership of this church and for the way that you have put people in it that have had a great impact on our church. Lord, I pray that we can continue to display your grace and your mercy and your love. Lord, I pray that as we all grow and mature, that we can live out these things and that we take this responsibility seriously. But Lord, most importantly, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, that even though we fail, that we know that you are right there beside us because of what Christ has done for us, that your Spirit is using even our failures to sharpen us, to help us grow and become more like you. And we ask this all in your precious name. Amen.